of Ezekiel in chapter 10. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again as your people to be able to come into your presence, to sing these songs that we were already sang, and the last one particularly pricking our conscience and making us to ask ourselves the question whether we're ready. Ready to go. Ready to do your will. Lord, we pray that each one of us that name the name of Christ are ready to do just that. And we know that we've already been sent to the community in which we live, to the city in which we live, to the state in which we live. And if you so lead, to go to other countries. Lord, we thank you for this time and the time that we have to tonight to look into your word, to come to you in prayer. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you bless the study of your word tonight. Bless the praying. Cause us to rejoice as we even share in reading the newsletter from the brethren in Romania tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Ezekiel in chapter 10. And we've come to a division, or where we've divided up. We took the first 7 verses and looking primarily at them and trying to glean some thoughts from them. And now we've come into the second and the last division of this chapter before going into the 11th chapter. This division is verses 8 through 22, and I'd like for us to read that tonight. And as we get going, you're going to think, well, that sounds very familiar to what we've had in the past, even though it's been, oh, 2 or 3 years ago now, since we were in the first chapter. But in verse 8, "And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the 4 wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearance, they 4 had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their 4 sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked. They followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they 4 had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel, O wheel. And everyone had 4 faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man. And the third the face of a lion. And the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth. The same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood, and when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also went beside them. And every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same face which I saw by the river of Kibar. Their appearance and themselves, they went every one straight forward. That would be a message right there. Straightforward. They went straightforward. In these verses, we have a continued accounting of the vision of God's glory that Ezekiel saw. It's all part of that vision. It is intended to introduce the terrible departure of the glory of God from them, from the city of Jerusalem, from the house of Judah, and the house of Israel, which is to precede the ruins. This takes place. Note, this takes place before the ruins, before the judgment of God falls down and burns the city. We have the same likeness that we're told of in the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians, when God's people are caught out, some people don't like you using the word rapture because they say you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, caught out then. We're caught out. We're caught away. We're taken up into the air, caught up one with another to be with the Lord. But notice here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, something that the Holy Spirit told the church at Thessalonica by the hand of the Apostle Paul. Let's begin reading in verse 5. It said, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So what Paul's saying here is that when he was at Thessalonica, he told them these things that he's about to tell them again concerning the coming of Christ. And he writes it in a letter to them. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What withholdeth? What holds back? What is holding back? What is holding back the coming of the Antichrist? The coming of, as he calls it in this reading tonight, the iniquity. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God is holding back. Now note that word, that withholdeth, and the holding back, the restraining, that he might be revealed in his time. That man of sin is going to be revealed in due time. When it's time, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear before that. But notice what he says now in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, he said, is already at work now. It is against the gospel. It is against Christ. And when I read, every time I read this, the only thing I can say is if it was so then, how much more so is it today, and especially when you read the rest of this verse? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, same word as withholdeth. Same Greek word. To hold back, to restrain. Only he who now restrains will. Now I got too much writing here, Kent. Will tell until he be taken out of the way. He will until he be taken out of the way. What's that mean? If the Spirit of God, God is restraining, God is holding back right now. And he's going to be taken out. The Spirit of God is going to be taken out. I believe he's going to be taken out with the saints. And then comes that mystery of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity is probably already there, but he's not been able to go to the forefront because the Holy Spirit is restraining, holding back. You see. Until his time. Until the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ appears in the air, the saints are taken out, and the mystery of iniquity is on the scene and everything breaks loose in wickedness. You don't have the Holy Spirit restraining in the hearts of men any longer. You see. And then shall that wicked, see? And then we're gone, the Holy Spirit's gone, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There will be a period of time, 7 years, and then Christ will come and destroy him with his mouth in fire. Notice what takes place first. Before destruction. Before the raining of fire. The Holy Spirit of God is taken out. Just as we find the glory of God getting ready here in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 10, getting ready to leave Jerusalem, the house of Judah, and the house of Israel. And then, well, the one appointed of God, the one employed, scatter those coals of fire upon the city. So this point tonight is called, as we look at the verses we read, verses 8 through 22, and is relating to the cherubim and is relating to the wheels. And if you remember from the messages which we preached in the first chapter, and we come to the conclusion and found out that it had to do with the providence of God. Providence of God is to the four corners of the earth. It's upon all of His creation. This is titled simply the providence of God. This point. We'll only get through the introduction tonight. If we get through that. Ezekiel sees the glory of God shining. Shining and filling the sanctuary and the courtyard, just as he had seen the glory of God by the river of Kibar. Just as he had seen it by the river of Kibar. Turn back quickly to the first chapter. First chapter and verse 1. So now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And what was that he saw? Look at verse 28. To keep it quick. After everything that he said, and seeing the cherubims and what their likeness was like, and seeing the wheels and what their likeness was like, and everything, in verse 28 says, he saw this throne, and it was as the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain. There was a bowl above the throne. A rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So this glory of the Lord that he saw here in the first chapter by the river of Kibar, he says is the same glory of the Lord, which he sees here in chapter 10. And we read, and covered in the past, in verse 4, that showed you that it filled the sanctuary and the courts. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood above the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. There's another message to be preached. The house and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of God. He gives here an accounting of it so that those wicked ones, those who had provoked God to depart from them, might know that this was God. This judgment, this condemnation, it's not the Babylonian army, it's not Nebuchadnezzar, yes, it's them, but it's God that's bringing it upon you. He said, it was God's providence. It wasn't, well, they just had some bad luck. No, it was God's providence. And it was that they might know that He does see, he does tear, and he is writing them Ichabod. Where's the glory? And now what they said in previous chapters is that God doesn't care. You know, he's not there. He doesn't see. He doesn't know. Isn't that what they said? And so he's going to write them Ichabod. Where's the glory? Or the glory has departed. Ezekiel here sees the work of divine providence under his sovereign control over not only heaven, but earth as well. We immediately, when we think of that, over heaven and earth, our mind goes back to Nebuchadnezzar and the testimony he gave concerning God after God showed him his mighty power and who he was and humbled Nebuchadnezzar and made him to go upon all fours like an ox and to eat grass like an ox, to grow feathers like a bird and talons like a bird. What a strange looking creature that would have been. But when his reasoning returned to him, he gave that wonderful, glorious testimony concerning God. That God sits in the heavens and he does as he pleases in heaven and earth. And none can say his hand or say what doest thou. You see? So, God is showing that to Ezekiel, showing that to Israel as well. And he represents his providence, his control over heaven and earth and the affairs thereof, represented by the four wheels and the four living creatures. The four wheels being able to go any direction without turning. Any direction without turning. You see, if I'm headed north and I want to go east, I got to turn right. If I'm headed north and I want to go west, I got to turn left. I can't just go, you see. But these were constructed so that they could do that. It was the providence of God. Almighty God. The four living creatures was representative of God's messengers. And every one of them having four faces depicting his providence to all creatures. Not just us humans. We've learned in our studies in Matthew and in the 10th chapter that he cares for something as little and insignificant as the sparrows. How much more does he care for us? But his providence is to them as well. He feeds them as well. Living in a farming community, occasionally we come up to a stop, four-way stop, and there'd be some corn or some soybeans spilled out on the road from the grain trucks hauling their grain. And birds are down there eating. Of course, when the cars come up there, then they scatter. But as soon as the car's gone, then they're back down there eating. I said, God's feeding the birds. No. Now, that farmer, knowing the farmers there, if they could have prevented that from spilling out of their grain trucks, they would have, you know, if they could have sealed it tight some way, but the construction of them so they can easily get the grain off and unload it, it just occasionally, when they take off, why, some would spill out in the back end. But God takes care of creatures as well as human beings as well. Now, I keep wanting to say there is a close connection. No, that's not right. There is close connection. Not a close connection, but close connection. There is close connection. There's no A in there. There is close connection between the living creatures and the wheels. They're connected. They're as one. We read it. We'll read it in just a moment. In fact, they're as one because they're being led by the Spirit of God. And they move together. I mean, one doesn't go without the other one. You might say they're inseparable. Turn with me to back to the first chapter again. First chapter and verse 12. And they went, every one, straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. You see? Wherever the Spirit went, they went. And they turned not when they went. But they went. And they went together, and they went straight forward. That we would follow the Spirit's leading like that. We're supposed to. As the ministers, as the messengers of God, we're supposed to. That's one of the ways we know that we're a child of God, that we're born again, is we follow the Spirit's leading. You see? But look at verse 19. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up also. Doesn't say also, but they were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. The same Spirit being both in the living creatures and in the wheels signifies the infinite wisdom by which the all-wise God, the all-wise sovereign God, carries out His purpose, His will in this world. Turn with me to the book of Job in chapter 12. Job chapter 12, and look here at verse 12. With the ancient is wisdom. All right, define ancient for me. Who's the ancient? Well, you look the Hebrew word up, and it means an aged man. Like Brother Ron. Brother France. They're considered ancient. Some might consider me ancient. You see, it's we would say it's a relative term. But as Job is using this here, context demands what this ancient, who he's referring to by the ancient one. He's not referring to a man. If you look at the verses preceding, you'll see that he's talking about God. And you look at the verses just following, he's talking about God. Let's read on a little bit. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. Well, sounds like a man, right? Well, but continue reading. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. That doesn't sound like any man I know or have ever known. He's talking about God. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. Well, that doesn't sound like any man I've known either. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. With him is wisdom. That's the point. He is the all-wise God. Why do we think that Solomon asked God for wisdom? Because God has wisdom, and Solomon knew that if he's going to have wisdom, it had to be given to him by God, the all-wise one. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, in the 147th chapter. Psalms 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Wow. That word understanding. I looked that up. Any idea what I mean? It takes in everything that you could say about understanding. Discernment, knowledge. There was a couple other ones in there. Wisdom. And his wisdom, his knowledge, his discernment, his understanding is what? Infinite. That means without end. It had no beginning, it has no end. In other words, he's the all-wise one. He's infinite in wisdom. You want wisdom? Ask God as Solomon did. Isn't that what James said? Turn with me to the book of James. James in chapter 1. In verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Why do you suppose James had asked of God if you lack wisdom? Because God has the wisdom, and he is the giver of wisdom. So if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You want wisdom? Let him ask of God. You don't know how often I ask God for wisdom. Any more has got to be a daily thing that I'm asking him for wisdom. I need it. I need it to stand before you all and expound the truth of the Word of God. I need his help, his aid, understanding of it. He has to open it to me. I need wisdom just to deal with things of a spiritual nature. What do I know? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, in myself I know nothing. Says the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. You see, so it's the Spirit of God. It's God that gives us wisdom and understanding in spiritual things. So I look to him constantly for it. This vision gives us a view by faith This vision that we're studying about of Ezekiel, it gives us a view by faith that the Lord is seated upon His throne and He rules over all. He rules over all. Turn with me, I should have kept my place back there in the Psalms. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, in verse 19, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. You know what came to me today? What occurred to me today? We read this kind of language in the Scriptures, and we visualize a man sitting on his throne. Well, okay, let's go there. A man sitting on a throne, per se, we would consider to be a king, a ruler over his territory. He would be noted as the sovereign one. But God is a spirit. Does He sit on a throne? Well, He sat it on. His word says He's seated on the throne. It is a picture to us of His sovereignty. His sovereign rule over His domain. And what is His domain? It's everything. It's over everything. He is the sovereign one, you see. And so He depicts it to us by a throne. And the king, His kingdom, ruleth over all. He rules over it all. It's His kingdom, and He's the ruler of it all, you see. This is the same vision that Ezekiel saw by the river of Kibar. This vision in the 10th chapter is the same vision. Some people, reading the commentary, some of them, they didn't agree this and that. Well, the text tells you that it's the same vision that he saw. Look at verse 15 of this 10th chapter. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creatures that I saw by the river of Kibar. Back there in the first chapter. It's the same. It's the same living creatures. It's the same cherubim. Look with me at verse 22 here. And he says, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kibar, their appearance and themselves, they were everyone straight forward. It's the same. The same, he says. There appears to be one semblance as we read through here. I don't know if you caught it or not. Of a problem. Which really is not a problem at all. When you look at the context, when you look at all the verses that we read, there's no problem at all with it. And that's the face of an ox. Our reading in the 10th chapter, he didn't have the face of an ox, one of the faces. Did you note that the face of the ox was missing in this one? Look at verse 14. And everyone had four faces. Every one of the living creatures had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub.
He doesn't say it was the face of an ox. He says it was the face of a cherub.
And the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. So the other three faces line up right for right, tick for tack, of the first chapter. But the first chapter in verse 10 said there was the face of an ox. The face of a man, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle.
Well, is that a problem?
No, it's no problem, because we just read through you verse 15, and he said it's the same as which he saw by the river of Kibar. The fact remains that they were all cherubim, manifesting different faces. Read verses 19 and 20. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also went beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. He makes it clear. This is exactly the same that I saw at the river of Kibar. So whether he called it an ox in chapter 1 or a cherub in this chapter, it's the same. If it was an ox in chapter 1, it's an ox here. He just references the cherub, and we'll deal with that when we get to the verse later on. But that'll be our stopping point tonight, and then we'll go on with the first point under this point number 3. But these living creatures and the wheels, the cherubim, they represent the glory of God. They represent the providence of Almighty God. Sovereign Almighty God. Ruling over His kingdom, over His domain. And let me tell you, it's all His. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You tonight that for Your wonderful truth from this passage of Scripture. Thank You and praise You, dear Heavenly Father, that we know that You are the sovereign, that You rule in heaven and earth as it pleases You, and that Your providence is under Your direction. And it's to all Your creation. What a blessed, wonderful thought. Thank You for this great truth of the providence of God. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would, when we grow frightful and fearful, that we would just stop to think about Your ruling, and Your providence is there. We're Your children, and You're going to take care of us, because we're of more value than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.